We open God's Word then to this psalm that we were just singing, and you'll notice as I read it, some of the words we were singing right from the psalm here. A psalm of David to the choir master, my help and my deliverer. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have compassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. When I began this sermon, I was looking for a passage that said something about a new song. Well, that's not usually the way I go about making sermons. I usually have a text, and then I just go right into the text. But I was looking for something that had to do with a new song. And the Psalms have this. Psalm 96 speaks of it. Psalm 149. Revelation 5. But then I was drawn to this Psalm, Psalm 40, and you might want to keep your Bibles open because I'll be referring to much of this again. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And the reason this one's a little bit different is because this new song is in the midst of his troubles. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The psalmist is crying out. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock. You go on to verse 12. Evils have compassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Verse 13. So you got this contrast, which I'll refer to again later, back and forth. One moment he's in the pit. One moment he's nigh to despair, and the next moment he's rejoicing. Why? Because God has delivered him. God has set him free. He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. And he's going to use that as a witness and as a testimony to all who are around him. And it speaks in this psalm about doing that in the congregation. And I was thinking as I was reading that, you know, we go to the coffee cup and then it's the football game and this game. Well, maybe that's okay too. Huh? They bring fun to our lives and a good time. A basketball game that we went to yesterday. But he put a new song in my heart. How? Because he heard me when I was in the depths of despair, when I thought there is no more hope. And here I say he had an eagerness, an earnestness for God. This is the first Sunday, they say, in Advent, the coming of Christ for the first time. And I want us to be thinking about that. What kind of an eagerness do we have for God? Expectantly, he's waiting. He says it there, I waited patiently for the Lord. What do you usually think of when you think of patient waiting? Sitting or standing still, laying in a chair like an old person who's about ready to die, patiently waiting. No, that's not how they wait. I visit them very often. And they are waiting the way this psalm describes it. It's a double word. Expectantly, I expected the Lord to come. That's what they're doing. And that's how we are to be, like the psalmist. We're waiting in expectation. And as he does this, the psalmist looks up. He looks up to God, the faithful God, and what God has done and what God is doing. I waited patiently for whom? For the Lord. And listen, he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. It's all about he. Who is he? That's the Lord, as revealed. The one true God, the covenant-keeping God. We have so many false gods today. You know, I'm not going to berate all of the things that go on in commercialism. But listen to what the writer says. Timothy, that sounds like today. Understand this, in the last days, that's where we are. We're in the last days. There will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such things and repent of that sin as you find it in your own life. Substitute gods. People will worship something or someone. And if we're going to sing a new song from a new heart, whether with an old tune or a new tune, we have to keep our eyes focused upon God. You notice in verse 1 where it speaks of the Lord, I waited patiently for the Lord. Did you notice Lord has all big letters? I guess I got to do it this way. That's kind of hard though. Hey, I did it. I didn't know I could do that. Lord. Big letters. What does that mean? Big God? Yes. But the reason it's written that way in this Bible and the translators put it with big letters because this is the substitute word for Yahweh. You know what that is. Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God. The covenant-making God. The God of the promise. And whenever people are going through distress, and I have to remind myself to think of God's promises. Think of what he's promised, and God cannot lie. He's true to his word, and so he will keep his promises. I am with you always. When you go through the valley, I'll be with you. He is a God of mercy, a God of grace. He is the God who saves. We listen to the psalm speak. He heard my cry. Verse 2, He drew me from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Literally, this happened to Jeremiah in chapter 38:6. You know why he was put in that pit, that miry, muddy pit? Because he told the truth. He had to bring a prophecy to God's people, and it was a prophecy about judgment, that they were going to be taken into captivity. And that was something they didn't like to hear, so they put him in a pit. And Zedekiah the king graciously removed him from that pit. Think about that. What's your pit? Where are you stuck? And what kind of mud are you stuck in? What defeat or what loss have you experienced? Things just aren't going your way. You lose your job. You lose your spouse. You lose some possession, your health, or the circumstances don't seem to fit what you would like. You have trials, maybe like the Apostle Paul. Here was Paul preaching the gospel, mind you, just like Jeremiah, telling the truth. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Yes, sinners need to repent, and God, in His grace, will forgive. And what happened? For standing up for the Lord, Paul was persecuted. Maybe your pit is something more self-inflicted, like bad habits. You can't seem to shake an addiction to drugs or drinking. A temper you can't control. Laziness, overeating. And it all goes back to what? The pit of sin, like David, who penned the psalm. We always think of David, man of God, man after God's own heart. And he was supposed to be doing battle, and instead he was home taking it easy, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing down below. He's looking out his window, and he inquires, who is she? Well, she's the wife of Uriah, and Uriah is away at battle, and so he takes her home. And pretty soon, what does he find out? He had slept with her, and she was pregnant. Now what am I going to do? Repent, David, repent. You know. No, he doesn't. Instead, he puts Uriah, her husband, in a terrible spot. And Uriah is killed. And Nathan has to come and tell him a story. And who did this? Who would be so... You are the man. And finally he came to his senses. Where do we turn in our pit? So often we don't want to be accused by people who are watching us, and so we dig and dig and dig and scrape and scrape, and we get deeper and deeper in our sin until finally we cry out, I need help. We need God. He drew me from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And then what does he say? He put a new song in my heart, or in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's the look we need, people of God, in our troubles, in our trials, which ultimately all go back to the old nature and the sin in the world. But this look back to God and this look up to God is for now. We have to live now in the light of God's presence. You go to verse 5. He refers to the past. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. We can rehearse what God did in the past, but we have to live now, and God is with us now in the midst of trials. Verse 12, evils have compassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails. He's overwhelmed with trouble. He cannot see a way out. He is, as it were, drowning in guilt and hopelessness. His heart fails within him. He is in despair. But there's hope. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord. And there you have that, big letters again, huh? The faithful promise making and keeping God to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. This is what we need right now, a cry for mercy and deliverance. You know what my problem is, and often yours too? When something goes bad, I like to complain to other people. And they can commiserate with me, and then they can tell me of the terrible things that are happening in their life. And isn't there a phrase? Misery loves company. And so there we sit in our misery. And then what? Then we have to go back to church. And then we have to hear in the congregation of all God's blessings that He's poured on us in the past. And that He's with us right now. Emmanuel. Oh come, Emmanuel. Well, I have to tell you this morning, Emmanuel has come. He's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only place you're really going to hear good news is from the Scriptures. Often in these situations, many people will say, I don't know how to pray, or I can't pray. Especially in trouble. Could you pray for me, because I don't know what to say? Well, what do you do when you come to the end of your resources? Nothing seems to work. You feel helpless and alone. That's why I used that Psalm 130 this morning. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. If you, Lord, should mark transgressions, who could stand? No hope. But you always have to go on and hear that glorious news of the gospel. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are to be feared. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament. When he was so blessed that Laban, his father-in-law, and his brothers-in-law were getting upset. So Jacob flees. Only to go from the frying pan, as it were, into the fire. Now he has to meet brother Esau. And before meeting Esau, he wrestles with God. And you remember what Jacob said to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jacob received a new name, Israel. He struggles with God. And the place was Peniel, which means, I have seen God face to face and my life is spared. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And so we get back to that again, that contrast or that balance, if you will, between pleading for God's mercy and rejoicing in God's deliverance. That's the continual life of faith. I hope you notice it here. That's why I was attracted to that thought, and that's what drew me to this passage. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. When did He put a new song in my mouth? When He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the muddy bog, He set my feet upon the rock. The life of faith, the testimony of God's goodness. Again, I say it, this psalm is all about God. We cry out for salvation and we rejoice in what God has done. Look at verse 16. But may all who seek you Rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. That's our response. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Great is the Lord, or the Lord is exalted. One commentator, Michael Wilcox, says, to exalt the Lord is the surest way to find blessing for oneself. An eagerness for God is a look outside of ourselves to the God who has been faithful, the God who is with us and for us now in grace, in mercy, in goodness. And now we get to the heart of the psalm. I think I put down here the words of my text. It was actually all part of it, but the verses 6-8. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You remember the story of King Saul? Right now in our devotions around the table, we're reading that story of Saul. Remember the time when, contrary to the Lord's command, he, the king, acted like the priest and took care of the offering? Seems like a small thing, but it wasn't. Nothing is small with God. And then God came to him and he said, Saul, what have you done? And he said, the Lord said, you have disobeyed. And the Lord sought out someone after his own heart. A man after his own heart. You read about it in Acts 13. And I would say if you're taking any kind of notes, you want to look at this carefully today. Acts 13, how the people asked for a king, verse 21. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, that's the part of the story we're at, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. You go a step farther, and these words of the psalm are found in Hebrews 10, another passage you may want to refer to. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. These words come back. These words from Psalm 40. A body you have prepared for me. The commentator I was looking at, this Wilcox, suggests that this refers to the incarnation. There's trouble here with the translation because of the Septuagint. It says here, but a body you have prepared for me. Instead of my ears you have pierced or opened. Christ's incarnation in perfect obedience to his Father's will. Here you have Christ. The only time in history no sacrifice for sin is needed. Christ willingly, perfectly takes our place. All of these things that we learn from the scriptures and in our catechism, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be man, had to be God, man, perfect man, in order to be a perfect substitute, had to be God in order to bear the wrath of God against sin. The only time in history no sacrifice for sin is needed. Christ willingly, perfectly takes our place, obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. This is the heart of the psalm, the heart of the gospel. Then God says, verse 7, "Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Think of it when Jesus is in the garden. How terrible it was that he had to beg God, "Please, God, take this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And what does Jesus say when he's encouraged to eat some food? "My food and drink is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." When facing the cross, Jesus waits patiently, expectantly for his Father who hears his cry. And as Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hallelujah, what a Savior. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Yes, he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so these verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 40, this is the heart of the gospel. Sin offerings are no longer needed, no more blood. "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." R.C. Sproul, I believe, one time was traveling, and he struck up a conversation with someone, and that man appeared to be a Christian too, and they were talking to each other, and the man said to him, "What has God done in your life recently?" And R.C. Sproul's answer was, "He has impressed upon me again and again the beauty of his law." That's a different answer, isn't it, than what we usually expect. We usually expect some experiential thing. "Oh, I'm so joyful of this." No, he has impressed upon me the beauty of his law and keeping his law. Think about it. That's what Jesus Christ came into the world, and he lived 30 some years to do, to keep God's law perfectly in my place. And then in my place he stood condemned. Hebrews 10 talks about the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But Jesus Christ, he came with one sacrifice for all sins, and he sat down, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So what's the application of all this? Not by our imperfect works, not in our offerings, not in our attempts at human righteousness. Michael Wilcox, I quote once again, Psalm 40, 6 through 8, understood in Christian terms, sounds the death knell for all attempts to make oneself righteous with God and fit for heaven. Out of every slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, he will lift the soul that abandons these hopeless efforts and instead looks eagerly for the blessings that flow from the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I waited patiently, expectantly. I expected the Lord to act. He has put a new song in my mouth, even a song of praise to our God. We think about Christ's first coming at this time of the year, but He's coming again. Are you expectantly expecting the second coming? Amen. O Lord our God, how thankful we are that You, our Heavenly Father, have sent Your only Son. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for living perfectly, obediently in our place, and for offering Yourself upon the cross for our salvation. That You are the fulfillment of these Old Testament promises. And now, O Lord, we pray that we may witness with a new song, the song of salvation, the song of glory and praise for what You have done and are doing and will do when You come again. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.